This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The headlines nearly tell it all. Can Israel survive Obama? On top of Mount Zion, all coveted by Rome. Why Israel will rule the new Middle East? Israel must never be betrayed. The White House map erases Jerusalem and the biblical territories, and the Pope to get a seat over the tomb of King David. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and that's just the beginning. I'm glad that you joined us here on Viewpoint, because today we journey to the Middle East, well, from the White House and Washington to the Middle East and Jerusalem. And I think it is appropriate here in this particular season, as John Kerry, the Secretary of State for the current administration that is vying for King of the Mountain, has declared we're closer than we've ever been in Israel to peace between Israel and the Palestinians. We need to wonder how you define peace. The angels came over the fields surrounding Bethlehem and greeted shepherds that were guarding their flocks by night, just as the Christ child was being born. And they spoke good news. They said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then there were a multitude of the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, men have been crying peace, peace since that time, but there's been no peace, relatively little peace, because the leaders of the world, and even in smaller cases of families and of businesses and of cities, have all been striving to become King of the Mountain. King of the Mountain, everybody wants to rule. Everybody wants to rule the world. And in the meantime, we've been promised that would be one who would come to rule the world, and his name would be Yeshua, who would save his people from their sins at his first coming and would judge the world in and for its sins in the second coming. Because of that, the dispute and all of the hoopla with regard to the Duck Dynasty affair with Phil Robertson actually finds its roots in this very problem. Because the scripture, the Bible, says that there will be one who will rule and who will judge the earth in righteousness according to his own standard. And that's precisely what Phil Robertson quoted in his GQ interview that has been taken to task by A&E and by liberal and homosexual, lesbian, bisexual, transsexual, and every other perversion available out there, have been taking him to task for daring to say such a politically incorrect thing, that neither homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, nor adulterers or fornicators or people who refuse to repent of their anger and so on will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, he was very straightforward, as the program always is. And Christ himself is going to be very, very straightforward. He is going to judge the earth in and according to righteousness, not according to man's standard of what is good, but according to God's standard. And that's why when Phil Robertson quoted the scriptures, he actually was resting on what God, the Creator, had said. And since Jesus Christ is the creator of all things in heaven and earth, therefore, he is going to judge the earth in righteousness. In righteousness he doth judge and make war, the scripture says. And so, we have a lot of decisions to make. humanity has some tremendous decisions to make as to who will be king and rule on the throne of their life. The Temple Mount of our respective lives. Is it going to be culture or Christ? That's the decision that many of us have to make. That's the decision that many pastors are having to make. That's the decision that many bishops are having to make. So when Bishop Desmond Tutu over there in South Africa decided to up and declare so boldly that he would not want to be in heaven for eternity with a God who would disapprove of practicing homosexuals and who would judge them, he aligned himself with them and consigned himself to their same fate. You can read about that in Romans chapter 1 at the end of the chapter. For the judgment comes not only upon those who do such heinous and perverted things, but on those who approve them or fail to disapprove them. And so we find ourselves right now in a quagmire on the near edge of the second coming of Jesus Christ, just as the world, the Roman world, was in a terrible quagmire just before the first coming of Jesus Christ, as all the world was being called to a horrendous tax. And that's precisely what drew Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem under the mighty iron fist of Rome. Every man being required to go to be registered in his own place of birth in order to be taxed. It just seems like taxing never ceases, doesn't it? And yet the unrighteousness of our world is taxing every one of us. It's taxing us within an inch of our lives, within an inch of our ability to govern ourselves, within an inch of our ability to survive the wickedness and the pervasive sodomization of our entire culture and world. And so we find ourselves now, Israel find herself in a quagmire, the entire world, a godless world, rising in reprobation against the Lord and against his anointed Israel, saying, let us tear their bands asunder. They're enraged against Israel. Say, we don't want to have anything to do with you. We're going to cast you out. But the God of history, the one who said that he had chosen Israel as the apple of his eye, notwithstanding the fact that for over 2,000 years he has disciplined them within an inch of their lives, he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill. The Lord will have these nations in derision, just as the prophet foretold in Psalm 2, just as Handel's Messiah has echoed since the mid-1700s through his famous oratorio, Messiah. The Lord shall laugh. The Lord shall have the nations in derision. And indeed, he does. They are confused. They don't know which way is up. But the only thing they know is that collectively, they don't like Israel. Even the Vatican has come against Israel. You say, even the Vatican? Yes, that's been a historic animosity there, and it's resurrecting its head yet again. We'll be back after this to look at the question, will Israel rule the new Middle East?
Believe it or not, God has a secret. It's a life-changing, destiny-determining secret. It is God's secret because the Bible says it is. Yet, God wants to disclose his secret to all who will seek it. Discovering this secret unlocks all of God's blessings and promises, both on earth and for each. Unfortunately, this secret has been nearly lost over the past two generations, even in our churches, yet because only hope. That is why Chuck Chrismeyer's new book, The Secret of the Lord, is critical for this unique moment of history. A prominent pastor calls The Secret of the Lord compelling, a must-read for every Christian who loves America. Get your copy of The Secret of the Lord today. Just $20 for this hard-bound, hope-giving book. Call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or order online. SaveUs.org. That's SaveUs.org. So important is God's secret that it is God's final message to our planet. Get your copy today.
We'll be right back. Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we ask the question, will Israel rule the new Middle East? You say, well, that's a very tough call. How could we possibly say that when you just said that the entire world is rising up against her? Indeed, the entire world is rising up against her, but the God of the Bible, through the prophet Joel, again said to the world and to Israel that he would judge the nations that would come against Israel and would seek to divide their land. Well, isn't that exactly what America has been doing? Isn't that exactly what the European Union has been seeking to do? Isn't that exactly what Russia has been seeking to do? And the UN? Oh, yes. That's exactly what they, representing all the nations of the world, have been seeking to do. And that's precisely why there is not one nation remaining on this planet that has kept their embassy in Jerusalem. They've all moved their embassies to Tel Aviv because they do not and will not recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of a single Israel. Just won't do it. They're in defiance. They have lifted up their hands against the Lord and against His anointed, and they are enraged. Now, before we go on with our discussion today, let me just indicate to you that if you value this program, we're going to need to hear from you and hear from you pronto. And the reason is because we have come to the place where we are at ground zero financially. And I do mean that, ground zero. There is no reserve whatsoever in the bank. None. We have paid our bills and that's it. And so we are in a position where we must either, you know, it's that fish or cut bait moment. And if God wants us to continue on, then He will speak to and through the minds and hearts and the pocketbooks of His people in this country and around the world. And if He does not, then we will rest in that and we'll not chomp at the bit, so to speak, and we will press on with whatever the Lord gives us to do in this propitious hour of human history. But the opportunities are greater than ever because history's final moment is approaching rapidly, rapidly. And what's fascinating is the closer we get to history's final moment, the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, it seems that the less God's people are interested. It's just fascinating. We've been watching this for 20 years now. We've been watching this with fascination for 20 years. There is a small remnant of people whose hearts are stirred and quickened, and we delight so much in hearing your phone, listening to your phone calls and your receiving your emails and your snail mail letters and so on. I tell you, they are an incredible blessing, and they do encourage our hearts. But by and large, overall, I must tell you that there is and has been for the last 20 years a gradual falling away, not increasing of intensity of and larger numbers of people who really are following the ways of the Lord. Even as more and more people are listening to our program, what we're finding is that many others drop away. They just can't hang in there. They just can't hang in there. They give in to fears. They give in to the ways of the world, to the culture, and they just said, no, I can't handle it anymore. I'm just going to do my own thing, and that's the way it is. Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. The future's not mine to see, so que sera, sera. Okay, you can do that, but the Scripture tells us, we are told, in fact, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that we are to be soldiers of the cross, and we are not to be consumed with the ways of this world. We are not to be led away by every wind of doctrine, but rather, as we see the day of the Lord approaching with greater intensity, we are to follow, we are to prepare the way of the Lord in our own lives, in the lives of others, and the priorities of our life, and the focus, and the resources that God makes available to us are to be poured out for the advancement of His kingdom. As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so I just indicate to you where we are. I don't like to have to do this, and it's not a threat. It's just merely letting you know where things really are, so that if you value this program, you want to continue to hear it on a radio station that you're listening to, or even through the internet. All of it costs money. It just all costs money. We don't get a free ride anywhere. Believe it or not, Christian radio stations charge us thousands of dollars. They don't pay us, they charge us. Contrary to popular, many people's popular opinion. And so in any event, we love you, and we want to continue by faith to serve and to be available and to declare the word of the Lord and encourage and strengthen and disciple for destiny, building marriages, rebuilding marriages, and encouraging us in the ways of the Lord until Jesus comes. So I leave the rest in your hands as God would stir you. Give us a call, 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Or go to our website, saveus.org, www.saveus.org. Make your gift that way. And remember, your gifts are tax deductible, but that's not your primary motivation, is it? All right. Michelle Bachman reports through the Jerusalem Post a feature article that came out this week, Israel Must Never Be Betrayed. I'd like to share with you some distilled portions from her open letter to Israel and the world. Michelle Bachman from Minnesota, Congresswoman, she said, recent actions of the Obama administration represent a sharp reversal of the historical precedent of unshakable support to the Jewish state. Since its rebirth on May 15, 1948, Israel has stood as an immensely strong democratic ally and unqualifiedly a best friend to the United States of America. Unfortunately, recent actions of the Obama administration represent a sharp reversal of the historical precedent of unshakable support to the Jewish state and have left Israel vulnerable and more insulated or isolated in the region than ever before in its history. Look no further than the recently negotiated diplomatic resolution with Iran to see whether the Obama administration's priorities lie. In short, this agreement does next to nothing to benefit Israel or the United States. In fact, in the words of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, it is a very, very bad deal. He called it a historical mistake. And for Iran, it is the deal of the century, a gift to the world's leading state sponsor, for the world's leading state sponsor of terrorism. So why would the U.S. give any sanctions relief to a regime that is arguably the greatest sponsor of terrorism the world has ever known? Why, when the Iranian regime was being brought to its knees, would the U.S. offer a reprieve unless the Iranians agree to completely curtail their nuclear program? And what does our negotiation acquiescence do for the interests of the U.S. and Israel other than weaken us both, while strengthening and legitimizing the Iranian regime and its nuclear ambitions? The Obama administration's foreign policy positions have left Israel and the state of the Middle East more dangerous than ever before. There's no better example than the Obama administration's Egyptian policy strategy of encouraging the rise and influence of the Muslim Brotherhood, a violent terrorist organization. So now we've got Iran, then we've got Egypt with the Muslim Brotherhood. When the Muslim Brotherhood was removed from power by the Egyptian people, the Obama administration responded by cutting off the funding to the Egyptian army and military, the very same military that was aggressively fighting terrorists in the Sinai, working to restore order after the oppressive rule of the Muslim Brotherhood. So it seems continuously that this administration wants to support terrorism. And does anyone think that U.S. policy towards Syria has benefited either the U.S. or Israel, or in Libya, which, since our military action to remove Gaddafi, has dissolved into absolute chaos, as highlighted by the horrific attacks on our diplomatic mission in Benghazi in 2012. Michelle Bachmann goes on to say it's bad enough that Israel is faced with Hezbollah missiles and violence in the north, a radicalized Syria in the east, tumult in Egypt in the west, a Hamas-controlled government in Gaza, and now the ever-growing prospect of a nuclear Iran. And add to this, U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry's insistence that Israel negotiate with the Palestinians, castigate Israel's sovereign right to build on its own land, and insist that Israel all but geographically cut itself in two, which would compromise Israel's ability to defend itself. While Secretary Kerry pressures Israel to give up its rightful land, our good friend Israel has a goal too. That is the maintenance of the Jewish state of Israel, the right to live peaceably in their entire biblical Jewish homeland, and the right to have Jerusalem as their undivided capital. Secretary Kerry's dangerous Phase 1 plan would initiate disorder, destabilization, violence, and eventually a civil war by inciting conditions for, in his words, a third Palestinian intifada. The reality is the Jewish citizens of Samaria and Judea are there to stay. They're not leaving, and they won't be pushed from their homes, nor should they ever be. Judea and Samaria is the biblical, historical, and cultural heartland of the Jewish people, as it contains many of Judaism's holiest and most important sites. Israel has always been a beacon of hope and the best chance for peace in the Middle East. While Israelis have reason to question the commitment of the Obama administration, they should never doubt the strong bipartisan contingent of support for Israel in the United States Congress. Well, it's nice to have such a firm representation from Michelle Bachmann, the woman who said she had a titanium spine. Indeed, she seems to, but it seems like so many of our congressmen and senators have no spine whatsoever, unless it's made, perhaps, of a wet noodle. In the meantime, the justice minister in Israel, a liberal, Ms. Livni, Tzipi Livni, who has sought to be prime minister a couple of times, now serving as the justice minister, gave a speech on Wednesday. She delivered in her opening remarks, in which she stressed the need for Israel to fight for diplomatic legitimacy in the face of increasing global opposition. The title of her speech was Fighting for Legitimacy, and she addressed the wave of attacks on Israel's legitimacy, a wave swelling recently as never before, according to her words. Indeed, just last Thursday, in a meeting with U.S. Secretary of State John Kerry, Palestinian Authority Chairman Mahmoud Abbas officially delivered what he called his red lines, which included his refusal to recognize Israel as a Jewish state. The general global trend of delegitimizing Israel, noted by Livni, has been accompanied by a growing global anti-Semitism. In Europe in particular, anti-Semitism is swelling to endemic proportions. This is exactly what the Bible foretold, friends, that Israel would be isolated, that Israel would be rendered totally dependent upon Yeshua, her Messiah, as her deliverer. Going all the way back to the book of Numbers, in chapters, 23, 24, somewhere in there, we have the account of the famous, you could say, bribery of Balaam, the prophet Balaam, by King Balak, the king of the Moabites, who was scared spitless over the successes, the military successes of Joshua and the Israeli or Jewish people as they were advancing into the promised land from Egypt. And so he sought to bribe the prophet by offering him all kinds of goodies. And when we get back, we'll see after five times of trying to pray himself out from under the specific will of God, Balaam gave a prophecy that we all should remember. Well, we're becoming Christians that count for the kingdom, yes, even today, as we take a look at what's going on in Israel that God chose as the apple of his eye. They did not do a very good job of performing as the apple of his eye and rebelled over and over again and decided to conform to the ways of the cultures around them, the ways of the world, wanting to be like everyone else, just like what's happened in America, particularly in the last 50 years and in the church in the Western world. We have followed exactly in the same footsteps as defiant and rebellious Israel, and now God is concluding both Jew and Gentile in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. We all need a Savior, both Jew and Gentile, and the only way for us to come to that Savior is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. On the other hand, once we are saved by grace through faith, we must do the works of righteousness, and we must do walk in the ways of obedience as a manifestation that we truly are followers of Yeshua, the one true God. If we do not, we cannot please him. For without faith and without obedience, it is not possible to please God. Just isn't. You can find that supportive in Hebrews chapter 11, what is it, about verse 6 there, and then also in Matthew chapter, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, four times, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me, keep my commandments. All right, now we move forward to take a look at so many other things. Literally, I have nearly an inch of articles here on the broadcast desk today related to these subjects concerning the future of Israel and where things are at the present moment. One article came from Front Page Magazine asking the question, can Israel survive Obama? Obama has been downright duplicitous towards key Middle East allies. This is exactly what Michelle Bachmann was saying. When in campaign mode or speaking to Israel supporters, Obama emphatically rejected containment with Iran as a policy option for dealing with their nukes. But he's now taking steps that effectively make containment the only viable option, while repeating the same empty reassurance that he has Israel's back and won't be duped by the smiling Iranians. Despite his repeated reassurances, Obama rejected Israel's estimates for how much more time Iran needs to develop its nuclear capability and accepted overly optimistic timetables that assumed at least a year for more talking. Soon afterwards, the Institute for Science and International Security confirmed Israel's estimates that Iran could be just weeks away from the critical nuclear threshold. But ignoring these facts, Obama has given diplomatic cover to Iran's nuclear program. And that this makeover is just a ruse becomes obvious when Rouhani, the new president of Iran, boasts about masterfully manipulating diplomacy to achieve Iran's nuclear objectives. Only epic ineptitude or anti-Israel hostility, no longer checked by re-election considerations, can explain Obama's moves on Iran. And the stakes couldn't be higher for the rest of the world. If Iran is the world's biggest state sponsor of terrorism without nuclear weapons, what will terrorism look like once Iran goes nuclear? Good question. Obama summarily dumped a decades-long alliance with Egypt that was key to Israeli security. Add to that John Kerry's increasing hostility to Israel and reports that the U.S. plans to impose its undoubtedly risky vision of peace on Israel in a few months, and you have Israel's worst nightmare in the White House. As if Israel didn't face enough threats and challenges, it must now survive the Obama nightmare until he's out of office in 38 months. Isolated like never before, thanks to Obama, the stark choices facing Israel's leadership are unimaginably difficult. With roughly 75 times more territory, 10 times as many people, and 2 times as big an economy, Iran is a Goliath compared to Israel, and has repeatedly threatened to destroy it. So, what does David, that is Israel, do now that Obama's perfidy or deceit has been exposed? You see, it's not just in this country that the people are losing confidence in the White House. Even those who had had a tingle going up and down their legs are now losing their hope. That's right. By their own confession. By their own confession. And so Israel is caught in the quagmire of all of this. And in the middle of it all, we began the program by asking why Israel will rule the new Middle East. We could say, will Israel rule the new Middle East? You say, under these circumstances, you've got to be kidding me. The answer would be no. But that would be in the natural. But in the supernatural, from God's viewpoint, things could be radically different. And in fact, they will be. They will be radically different, for my reading of the Bible tells me and should tell you that indeed Israel will still be the apple of God's eye and Jerusalem will be the pupil of the apple of his eye. And the Temple Mount is going to be the very refined center of that eye. And indeed, we are going to see something so profound, such a dramatic change in our world, but not until there is a final battle for King of the Mountain. Friends, it's in the process as we speak. Barack Obama is involved in this. The Vatican is involved in this. It's just amazing. That's the reason why this headline, on top of Mount Zion, all coveted by Rome. We could go on, but we're not going to have time to probe more deeply into these. Another headline reads, Pope to get seat over the tomb of King David on Mount Zion. Another headline, Vatican, parts of David's tomb to be under papal control. And it's not just David's tomb. It's 28 sites in Jerusalem. Or maybe it's, maybe I'm getting my figures backwards. It's something like 9 or 10 sites in Jerusalem and 28 sites in the rest of Israel or vice versa. But there are huge numbers of these sites that the Vatican now is demanding control over and working over the government of Israel to hand over the keys and sovereignty to these sites. And so we have indeed a battle, a geopolitical battle and a spiritual battle for King of the Mountain, for he who rules the Temple Mount rules the world. That's why I wrote the book, King of the Mountain, the eternal, epic, and end time battle. And your gift of $20 or more to Save America Ministries will put it in your hands. Just call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. It's on our website, saveus.org. There's still time, perhaps, to give it as a gift, and we would be thrilled to be able to get it to you in that regard. We would also urge that you seriously consider getting it out to those that you care about, your pastor, your youth pastor, others in your spheres of influence, because time is very short. This book is radically different than any of the other six books that I've written. The other books have been written primarily to the church, have been written primarily to our nation. This book is written to all of us, including the leaders of our world. It is what you might say a final declaration of due process to the world of the coming of the Just One and what it's going to look like geopolitically, looking at 6,000 years of human history and weaving it into biblical prophecy and looking back before human history to the battle between Satan himself and the God of history, the creator of the universe, in the Mount of God in the heavenlies before he was cast out. Never been a book written like it, friends. Never. And that's why talk show hosts, when they get a hold of this book, they are just blown away. Just blown away. That's why one Messianic Jewish talk show host, after bringing me on for an hour to talk about it, he said, there's just no way, we can hardly scratch the surface in an hour. Will you come back next week for an hour? And that continued on for 7 weeks. We did 7 hours of broadcasting exclusively on this book, King of the Mountain, by a Messianic Jewish talk show host. So I think you're going to find it utterly fascinating, and I urge you to get a copy of it sooner than later. And then begin to read it slowly. It's written in such a way that you can read it little bits at a time, because I know people are busy and a lot of people are not reading these days, but you can read this, and I guarantee you it will command your attention. All right? So get it on our website, saveus.org. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Now, the White House map erases Jerusalem and the biblical territories. Don't you think for a moment that Barack Obama has Israel's back. The White House released what it says is a map of Israel. The only problem, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the Golan Heights are missing. They refuse to recognize Jerusalem, the Golan Heights, Judea, Samaria, the heartland of Israel. Biblical Israel refuse to identify them as belonging to Israel. Unbelievable. No wonder the headline reads, long-running Jerusalem dispute heats up again. And again, secret Obama plan forfeits the Temple Mount to the Palestinians. The Obama administration has quietly presented a plan in which the Palestinian Authority and Jordan will receive sovereignty over the Temple Mount, while Israel will retain the land below the Western Wall, according to a senior Palestinian Authority negotiator. We don't have time to go into the fullness of these things, but friends, there are some very dicey things going on behind the scenes that you and I are not reporting. We're not giving the reports on these things, but they are nevertheless very, very real. Very real. And at the same time, John Kerry now announces Israeli-Palestinian deal possible by the end of April. Now, if that be true, then things are moving along even more quickly than I would have anticipated, perhaps more quickly than you anticipated. If indeed there is a Palestinian-Israeli so-called peace deal by the end of April or anywhere near the middle of this year, I guarantee you that history and prophecy are becoming immediately congruent, and you will find the things set forth in the book King of the Mountain to literal leap off the page and take on a significance beyond anything you could possibly imagine. It's all happening right before our eyes, friends. We'll be right back.
When Jesus described the times leading to his return, he warned that pestilence would ravage the earth. And we're now in those times, and medical experts are warning of plagues, viruses, and life-threatening conditions for which antibiotics are either losing effectiveness or have no effect. MRSA is one of those, even ravaging our hospitals. So what can we do? Amazingly, a new technology called Silver Sol has recently been discovered, and this technology is so good and so effective in responding to these conditions that it's even been patented, and it comes in both liquid and gel form. For the safety of your family, I want to urge you to look at Silver Sol. Go to our website now, saveus.org, and get more information. Then order yours today. That's saveus.org or call 1-800-SAVE-USA. That's 1-800-SAVE-USA. Do it today. Don't delay.
I welcome you back to Viewpoint. Here in the next 12 and a half minutes, we increase up the ante a bit as we bring focus to the question why Israel may very well rule the new Middle East. Before we get to that, we take on several more headlines coming from around the world. From the New York Times, Jews in Europe report a surge in anti-Semitism. Fear of rising anti-Semitism in Europe has prompted nearly a third of European Jews to consider emigration, not immigration, but emigration. That means to leave the countries where they are because they don't feel safe in their home country. According to a detailed survey of Jewish perceptions that was released not long ago, last month actually, by a European Union agency that monitors discrimination and other violations of human rights. The survey focused on 8 countries that account for more than 90% of Europe's Jewish population. And here they are, 6,000 Jews living in Belgium, Britain, France, Germany, Hungary, Italy, Latvia, and Sweden. A fairly representative sampling. Jewish groups in countries like France have long warned that Europe's economic crisis, lingering prejudice, and a surge of Muslim immigrants hostile to Israel have stoked a revival of hostility toward Jews. 66% of respondents said they considered anti-Semitism to be a major problem in their countries, while 76% said the situation had become more acute over the past 5 years. Now, again, this lines up with precisely with what the Bible said would happen to Israel and the Jewish people if, by the way, they would not obey the word of the Lord. We talked about that recently, coming out of Deuteronomy chapter 28, the blessings and the cursings. Bless you be in the field, city, bless you be in the field, bless will your basket and your store. The Lord will cause your enemies to flee before your face and so on. You'll be the head and not the tail. You'll be above only and not beneath. But if you refuse to obey the voice of the Lord, then all of those blessings will be turned into a curse. And as if that were not enough, your families will be disintegrated. You're going to run from place to place throughout the world. You'll not find a single place to feel comfortable or safe. In the morning, you'll wish it were evening. In the evening, you'll wish it were morning for the terrifying sense that you're going to have surrounding you. That has been Israel and the Jews' environment and situation for at least 2,000 years now. And for some, a lot longer than that. Now, going back to the prophecy in Numbers chapters 22 through 24, somewhere around there, we have Balaam, this prophet who has been enticed and seduced by the king of Moab, Balak, to curse Israel and to bless Moab because the king is afraid that Joshua and the Jewish people coming out of Egypt are going, or the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt, are going to run him over like they did at Jericho. And so this little negotiation goes on, and the ante is increased. And finally, God had to speak to Balaam, the prophet, through the mouth of a donkey to get his attention. It seems that God has to do a lot of that today. For instance, he can speak through a donkey such as a liberal news magazine like Time Magazine. When on April 5th, 1993, he told America and the pastors and professing Christians of America that Americans were no longer looking for the God of the Bible, that the generation had already forgotten the God of the Bible, and that Americans were flooding back to church. Church would never again be the same, and the reason is they were looking for a custom-made God, one made in their own image. You couldn't get that message through the pulpits of America. You couldn't get it through the evangelical pulpits of America. Everybody was trying to please the people and pander to the culture and try to feel good and make everybody feel good. And so Time Magazine, God used Time Magazine as a donkey to speak spiritual truth to this country, and we still didn't get it. Our pastors still didn't get it, and still don't, for the most part. Still playing the game. Church growth movement, not interested in teaching the people righteousness and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord, but rather to pander to the sensibilities, the tender toes of the culture, and not offend anybody. Yeah, we really did need a Phil Robertson about right now, didn't we? Of Duck Dynasty fame. Well, let's move on. Because as a result of Balaam's prophecy, ultimately God put a word in his heart, in his mind, and here's what he said. He said, Israel will never be reckoned among the nations. Now, very few people remember that, but it's very important. Because Israel's always wanted to be reckoned among the nations. That's why they chose King Saul. They wanted a king. They said to God, give us a king to go in and win our battles for us. When they said that, what were they really saying? They were saying, we don't trust you, God. We just don't trust you, so give us a king. Samuel, the prophet, was just blown away by that request. He knew the implications of it. He was just distressed. And God said, no, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. And from the days of Samuel and King Saul, Israel and the Jewish people have had, the Hebrew people have had, a very inconsistent do-si-do with the God who made and preserved them a nation. Most of the time, in various degrees of rebellion. Every once in a while, with a revival, such as with Josiah. And also under David. But for the most part, it wasn't a pretty picture. And finally, with the 10 northern tribes, God says, okay, I've had it with you. Just as he said with the 599,998 men who had come out of Egypt with a mighty hand, heirs according to the promises given to Abraham, who refused to embrace by faith God's promise of the promised land and murmured and complained, God said, okay, you're going to die. You're not going to enter the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness as if you're still in Egypt. That's why I wrote the book, Out of Egypt. You really need to get that book, friends. Out of Egypt. Very, very powerful. It'll help you to understand the tremendous choices that we're facing now. Over 400 times from Genesis to Revelation, the words out of Egypt or similar words can be found, and they're always negative. It's not the geographical place called Egypt that God is concerned about. It's the spirit of Egypt, trusting in chariots and horses, trusting in power brokers, trusting in the butcher, the baker, the candlestick maker, trusting in Barack Obama, trusting in the United States government, trusting in military power, but refusing to trust in the Lord our God, both for Jew and for Gentile. And we're all being called to task in this momentous hour of human history. It's not just Israel. It's the Gentiles who would be grafted into Israel who are being tested as well. Yeshua was the only Tikvat Israel, the only hope of Israel, and he's the only hope for you and for me. But very few people trust God anymore. Oh, they believe in God, and they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe him. They don't believe him. And that's why they don't obey him. They don't love him because they don't obey him. And they don't obey him because they don't trust him. So Israel and the Gentile nations, professing Christians in the Gentile nations, are now in the same testing boat. The same testing boat. And the question is, who will allow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to rule and reign for the Temple Mount of their heart? Who will allow that to happen? Israel didn't want that to happen. They didn't want it to happen in the days of King Saul, the first king of Israel. And by the time Yeshua came, who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth, they said, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. Give us Caesar. And that's exactly what so many Christians are doing today in America. They are voting for Caesar. And Caesar is showing us what kind of stuff he's made of. And it's not made of freedom and liberty for all, friends, nor justice. It's ruthless deception. Anything to rule and reign and to strip the people of their God-given freedoms in order to gain complete and total control as King of the Mountain. It's happening right in the United States, my friends, right now. Don't fool yourself. It's happening in Israel. Israel is having to make some terrific choices. The world is pressing itself upon Israel now, just as the ancient prophets foretold. She is isolated as never before among the nations, just as Balaam said it would be. And why is that? Because God, the God of history, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is bringing about the fullness, in the fullness of time, he is going once again to send forth that only begotten Son. The first time he came to save people in and for their sin. And the second time he comes to judge the world in righteousness for its sin. And now is the time to submit ourselves in humility before him. That, my friends, is what Christmas is all about. It's not about a baby born in a manger. He was born to be king. And the question that reverberates throughout the last 2,000 years of human history is, will we, will you, will Israel, will Gentiles, will anybody throughout this world submit themselves to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and let him rule and reign over our lives, and we will trust him and serve him and worship him in spirit and in truth. That is where history is going. It is the ultimate merging of the parallel tracks of geopolitical history and spiritual history or prophecy coming together in the final display to demonstrate God's truth, his faithfulness, his justice, and his purposes. And the EU now is vowing unprecedented aid to Israel, Palestinians, and the Palestinians for a peace deal, trying to bribe them, just like Balak tried to bribe Balaam. Enter into this peace agreement. Look what we're going to do for you. Will Israel rule the new Middle East? Absolutely, ultimately, under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Anointed One, the Holy One of Israel. In the meantime, there's going to be massive discoveries of oil that will precipitate it. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. God bless you. Be a blessing. Let the joy of the Lord be manifested through your life.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.